We're going to see today a real thanksgiving in the hearts of Joseph's brothers as they now head into a situation where they feel they're about to be judged, maybe thrown in prison, maybe even killed if they're proven to be spies. And instead, they find themselves welcomed into Joseph's home and feasting in the midst of a time where, again, they would think that probably a feast was the last thing that was going to happen. Now, remember where we left off last week. They had just gone back from Egypt and the money had been snuck back into their sacks. As they got back, they found the money. Remember, they found part of the money on the way back. Then they got them back, found the rest of their money, and they panicked. Jacob panicked. Everyone panicked. You know, now they think we're a thief. They've accused us of being spies, and now they think we're thieves and all this. And so Jacob makes the comment, all these things are working against me, you know, and he sees that, you know, it's just a disaster happening in his life. But what's exciting is because we see the whole story and we have God's viewpoint, we see that it's the farthest thing from all these things working against him. It's all things working for him. And how exciting that is for us as believers, because we know that the Bible says in Romans that all things do work together for those of us who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And what that means is, even if this morning it seems as though all things are against us, God knows the end of the chapter. God knows what's going to happen in chapter 43 and 44 and 45 and all the rest of the chapters. And sometimes, if you're like me, you wish you could grab the book and read ahead. But at the same time, God knows. And here's the promise we have. God says, I have promised good things for you. It is the Father's delight and desire to give you the kingdom. So we have to realize that, you know, God knows what's going to happen. And even as they find themselves in the midst of a very distressing situation today, you may find yourself in the midst of a very distressing situation. And it may appear as though hope is lost and that, you know, where are you going to turn? But understand, God has a plan. And God will bring that plan to completion and fruition. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen today. With the last scene, we saw them in desperate straits, feeling like they were in big trouble with this Egyptian master. Now we see them this week with the heat being turned up a notch. In that, now suddenly they find themselves in a situation where they're running out of food. Their supplies are done. And now they've got to get back to Egypt and get more supplies. And so let's watch what happens. Notice it says in chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, we'll go back and buy us a little food. And I can imagine they probably froze for a moment and looked at each other when he said that. Because the last time we had this discussion, remember, Dad, as a family, we said, we can't go back unless Benjamin goes with us. And you said, no way will Benjamin ever go with you. So now we're running out of food. We don't know what to do. You're saying go back, but you know what the rules are. We can't go back. Notice he says, but Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. He reminds him, you know, you remember Benjamin, that hot button family issue that we better not talk about comes up. He's got to go with us or we can't go. And so it's interesting to see as God begins to turn the heat up. Now understand, God's ultimate plan for Jacob and his family was to get them down to Egypt. Why did he want to get them down to Egypt? He was going to build a nation. It was initially to take care of them through the famine, to supply for their needs. But beyond that, God said, I'm going to take them down to Egypt. I'm going to make a great nation of them down in Egypt and then bring them back to the land of Israel when they're ready to come back. And so this was all a part of God's plan. And yet Jacob would have never done this. He would have never sent Benjamin down there unless he had to. And no doubt the family would have never moved down there unless they had to. And God is faithful to do, though, what needs to be done to get us where he wants us. And note this. In this story, you're going to see God turn the heat up on the brothers and on Jacob to get them where he wants them to be. And believer, note this, God will do the same thing in your life. God has a place he wants you to be. Some of us, you know, we get the little nudge of the Holy Spirit and we're like, can we just go? Some of us are a little bit more stubborn like Jacob, and it takes our life completely falling apart before we'll say, okay, you win. Whatever you want for my life, I give it. And I turn everything over to you. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you want me to give, I'll give. I am yours. You be the Lord. And it takes a little bit extra nudge for some of us to get in that place. That was a Jacob. See, some of us are Jacobs. And yet God says, I know what I need to do. And now we're going to see Jacob backed into a corner where he has nowhere to turn and he has no choice to make except, you know what? We've got to get down to Egypt and I've got to send Benjamin down there, which is the precursor to getting the whole family down there. Notice he says, we can't go unless our brother's with us. Verse 4, if you send our brother with us, we'll go down and we'll buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. And notice Israel in frustration. Jacob says this, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Like, why'd you even let him know? But they said, well, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and about our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? You know, how could we have ever expected he would say, well, go get your brother and bring him to prove you're not a spy? So you see the predicament they were in. They had told him this, but they needed to remind him because he's exasperated. And then Judah said to Israel, his father, look, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, for from my hand you shall require him. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now remember, this is exactly what Reuben offered earlier. And he said, no way. Reuben said, look, send, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. But he didn't trust Reuben very much. Reuben had already proven himself unfaithful to his dad, remember previously, by having relations with one of his concubines. And again, so he said he didn't trust Reuben. And plus, he wouldn't have wanted to see one of, you know, his grandkids get killed. Well, now Judah steps forward and says, wait a minute, look, I'll do it. You know, let me be the one that is responsible if I don't do it. And so it being a different brother, taking responsibility, feeling the pressure of what was going on, we're going to see that Jacob gives in. But notice Judah continues. He said, if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. In other words, if we hadn't just wasted time, you know, we could have already gotten down there. Now, what's amazing to me in this whole process, you want to see how stubborn Jacob was in letting Benjamin go. Remember, not only are they running out of food, Simeon, his second oldest son, is in jail. And in order to get him out of jail, he's got to get down there with Benjamin to have him released. I mean, Benjamin basically was bail, you know, for Simeon. And yet we don't hear one thing about Simeon being talked about or about his dad saying, well, we got to get Simeon out of there. I mean, I think it says a couple of things. I think it says, you know, maybe what dad thinks about Simeon, and number two, what he thinks about Benjamin. Simeon, again, was not exactly the model son either. And no doubt Jacob loved him, but he was a lot of trouble. And you know what he's thinking? He's not worth giving up Benjamin over, at least not at this point. And so, again, this whole scenario here is interesting as you watch the dad interact with his sons. And notice in their father, Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. In other words, if I've got to do it, let's do it right. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry the presents down for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. In other words, some of the things that we have here that are specialties that they don't have down in Egypt. Now, Egypt had certain things, but they didn't have everything Canaan did. He says, gather some of the best of this stuff up, send it down to Egypt, and not only will we show him we're not lying because there's going to be Benjamin and he's not a spy and all this, but we'll give him a special present and we'll try to gain favor. So really, he's using wisdom. But notice he now talks about the money issue. He says, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. So take back the first money, but now take back enough to pay for a second load to show him that not only were we not stealing from you, we're paying you somehow what got back in your sacks, but we're giving him extra, and we brought presents. You know, the mindset would be certainly he's going to believe that, you know, that you're not trouble, that you're the real thing, and so let's do this the right way. And it says, so, and now, again, notice verse 13, he says the words they're all waiting to hear if this is really going to take place. And this, no doubt, was hard coming out of Jacob's mouth. Take your brother also. I can almost imagine him either saying it quietly as he turned away or saying it maybe aggressively. Take your brother also, as in exasperation. I don't know which it was, but it had to hurt. He said, and arise and go back to the man. And again, this is the word they were waiting on because they couldn't go back unless they had him with him. And notice he says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother, Benjamin. And if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. It's interesting, the word bereaved, it comes with a sense of if I lose my children, I lose my children. So he's saying that's it. You know, and notice this again. God backs Jacob into a corner to where he has no other choice to do this or else God cannot get him where he wants to be. Again, God does the same thing in our lives sometimes. He backs us so much in a corner where we have no other choice. How many times have you heard people say, well, I have nothing else to do now but pray? Don't we say that by nature? That's what we do. That's what we say. And yet what we should be saying when it first happens is I have to start praying now so that, you know, before I run out of options, God can lead me the way that I'm supposed to go. But instead, we typically wait until we're out of all of our options and we say, all I can do now is pray. Well, God will take that. You know, whatever it takes to get us where we want. But it's interesting, God did what was necessary in Jacob's life to get Jacob where God wanted him to be. And again, God does the same thing with us. And so now he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. It reminds me a lot of Esther. Remember Esther married to the king, and you didn't go in to see the king except when the king invited you. And if you went in to see the king without being invited during that empire, they would strike you dead. The only way it could be changed is if you came in and the king lifted up the scepter and said, all right, you're welcome to come in. And so they went to Esther and said, look, you've got to go to the king because they're going to kill all the Jews. There's a mandate out for the complete extermination of the Jews. You've got to go and speak up for us. She said, I can't go. Anybody that goes without being invited will be put to death. And I love what Mordecai said. He said, look, if you don't go, he said, God's going to raise somebody else up. Somebody will take care of this. He said, but if you don't go, you're going to die as well. Do you think you're going to get out of it because you're married to the king? You're a Jew. You're going to be killed. And so she realized, you know what? I'm backed in a corner. I've got to do this. And again, God wanted her to do this. And God was going to show himself strong through this to save the nation of Israel. But at the same time, God had to put her in a position where she had no other choice. Now, she said, if I perish, I perish. And now here's Jacob. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Whatever happens, happens. There's nothing I can do about it. And so that's what we're going to do. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now, we don't get any conversation of what happened on the days, journeys between there, the weeks that they traveled. Just suddenly they're there, and they're standing back before Joseph again. But you can imagine what this was like. The conversation, what's going to happen? What do you think he'll do? Is he going to throw us in jail? Are we going to be, I don't know. And so the tension is building, the panic is building. But remember, this is God's design. God is trying to build up the tension and the panic in Joseph's brothers to break them. They've already softened some. They've already matured quite a bit, but they need to be broken and repent. And we're going to see next week they finally do break and repent. In the midst, as we saw them already confessing among themselves, they're going to confess and repent and get right with God and Joseph and everything next week. But God's turning the heat up. And this was quite some time to realize that they're going to stand before this man that was so harsh with them the last time they were there. And now suddenly they find themselves face to face once again with Joseph, wondering what's going to happen. And I love this. Notice when Joseph saw Benjamin, no doubt he was looking. Where is he? Where is he? There he is. And Benjamin had changed a lot. It had been over 20 years, but he knew the other guys. He knew what they looked like. And so he saw the one with them that didn't look the same. And he realized there's Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was his only true blood brother, the one that was a child of Rachel as well. And now when he sees him, he gets excited. And his heart, no doubt, begins to pound faster. And he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready. For these men will dine with me at noon. So make a feast. it's interesting to me to see the scenario here, what's happening. They're panicked, thinking that they're going into their possible death or imprisonment if it doesn't go well. And all Joseph wants to do is make them a feast. How like the Lord and us as a sinner is that? When we come to the Lord, and maybe some of you today, you don't know the Lord yet. You've got this sin in your life and you're afraid to come to God. I've heard people say, well, I need to get my act together before I come to the Lord. Understand, the Lord gets us and then he does the cleaning. We don't. We're not to wait until we have our act together. Don't you understand? You can't get your act together. He gets it together. What we do is show up, mess and all, and he says, welcome to my home. And while we're fearful that we're going to be judged and we're going to be cast into jail, so to speak, spiritual prison, and he says, you're my family now, and we're going to have a feast. I love it. Now, again, it requires repentance. But what a beautiful picture we get here. And again, remember, we see Joseph in Scripture as a type of Jesus. And all through this, we see Jesus, the way he interacts with us and the way he interacts with his brothers and all this and the way he interacts with the nation of Israel, even we'll see before we're done today. But again, they're afraid and they're panicked, and Joseph is excited. He knows what the outcome, or hopes what the outcome is going to be, and he's ready to feast with them. And notice, then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, they're panicked at this point. why are we going to his house? This is probably an ambush. He's bringing us here so he can arrest us and kill us, and this is not going to be good. And yet he had good only intended for them. And notice, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time. Again, I love the conviction. Notice the conviction of sin. And even here, they didn't do this on purpose, but they're convicted of their past guilt and the fact they believe that God is setting them up and bringing all these consequences on them. They said, it's because of the money that we didn't bring back. And they begin to panic. He says that we're brought in so that he may take a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves, with our donkeys and all this. So we're being set up here, and this is not going to be good. And again, you notice the difference here in the fear in their hearts and what Joseph has planned. And so when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. Now, I love this. There's no doubt this big conversation going as they're approaching the door saying, look, we got to do something. Well, what do we do? I don't know. Somebody's got to talk to him. We have to tell him before they go in there and arrest us and do all these things to us. Let him know we didn't steal the money. Somebody put it there. Oh, yeah, he's going to believe that. Well, I know it doesn't look good, but what else are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Well, who's going to talk? You talk to him. I'm not going to talk to him. You talk to him, you know, and we don't know what was going on. But no doubt they were nervous in this whole scene passing back of who's going to do the talking. How can we convince them? I mean, to go to him and say, you know what? We paid the money and we were leaving and you'll never believe what happened. Here's what it was. Well, we got in our donkeys. We started them up. We started driving out of town. One of our guys looks in the trunk and he finds, guess what? The money. But we didn't put it there. Somebody else did. And it was kind of too far to go back. And so we went on home. And so that's what happened. I would be thinking, you don't have a chance with that story. Who's going to believe that? And so you can imagine their hearts pounding fast, but they realize they have to do this. And notice they come to the door of the house and they said, look, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack and our money was in full weight. So we've brought back the money in our hand and we've brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. You know, we don't know anything about this. And they're kind of, I wonder if they're kind of looking at him like, what are you going to say? In this tense moment, and notice, but he said to them, I love this. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. How shocked they must have been. What? You're not mad at us? You had the money? You gave it back to us? And you're not even upset with us? So as they're standing there in this state of shock at what has just happened, suddenly Simeon comes walking up. Notice the last part of the verse, it says, then he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon, you're out of jail. What in the world is going on? Now this, you got to enjoy this scene because you know what? Because of the fact that the servant here, the steward of Joseph knows what's going on. You know, he obviously knows what's happening and he's now revealing to them that it's okay. We knew this was, Joseph has been working with this guy. They're working as a team here to freak these guys out. And Joseph, no doubt, has been sharing, saying, look, these are my brothers. Those are your brothers. Yes, they're my brothers. And they've come down from us. You're kidding. This is great. Let's celebrate. Well, yeah, but there's some things we have to do first. I need to see where they are. You see, these guys sold me into slavery down here. Well, I knew you were a slave and you got out of prison and the whole dream thing and all, but I didn't know how. Yes, these are the guys. So you want to do something to them? No, look, I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I don't want revenge on them. I want to see God restore them and I want to be restored. But here's the plan. And I can see him working this whole thing out and realizing when they walked up, the steward realizing these guys are freaked and almost, you know, having this smile on his face saying, it's all right. Don't worry, God's in control. So they're having, it would kind of been a fun thing to be a part of in kind of a strange, maybe morbid way. But, you know, some of you guys have that same mindset. This is going to be great. You know, watch what happens. You know, kind of a candid camera moment. But they're really laying it on thick. And now the guys are just shocked. And there's Simeon. And they're all gathered there in the house. And no doubt when they get in the house, they're really freaked out saying, all right, so far so good. But what's this all about? What's going to happen? He knew that, you know, he had the money. He put the money back. Now Simeon's here. We're going to have dinner with this guy. I mean, is he going to feed us or are we dinner? I mean, what's going to happen here? You know, what's the deal? And so you can imagine the panic in their hearts. Still yet a little bit of relief now. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and they washed their feet and he gave their donkeys feed. So he's treating them like guests. I mean, they're not like prisoners. He's treating them like honored guests. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So no doubt they're, get the stuff out, man. Okay, here's the nuts. Here's the pistachios. As soon as he comes in, just walk up. We're going to bow down, scoot it up there. We brought you a special gift. You know, maybe he'll have mercy on us and maybe he's in a better mood than the last time we saw him, you know. So we'll just find out, you know. And so they go in there and notice what happens. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Remember, not the first time they'd bowed down. And again, Joseph's dreams, as they bowed down before him, and Joseph told him it was going to happen one day. And he asked them about their well-being. And notice, I love this. The first thing he says is your father well? See, you know, Joseph knew that dad was getting old. And when's he going to die? I don't know when he's going to die. And how long is this going to take? I got a chance to see my father again. Maybe I can get him down or maybe we can actually see each other again. And so he's wondering, is dad even alive? And so anxiously, no doubt, he says, is your father alive? They've got to be thinking, this guy sure likes our dad an awful lot. You know, what's with our dad? Every time we see him, he wants to know how dad is. Dad's doing good. You know, why do you want to put us in prison? Maybe you should talk to dad. Let's get dad down here. And that was the whole point. Let's get dad down there. But notice, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? No doubt anxiously waiting. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. You know, that was no doubt brought joy to Joseph's heart. And boy, was he in good health. He gets down there and lives another 17 years. You know, he's 130 when he gets there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you think, well, we better go see, you know, grandma and grandpa this year because this may be the year. You ever done that? I think that's good to do because you never know when it's going to be. But it seems like for us, it was like 20 years of going, this could be the year, you know. And this was like Jacob. He just kind of kept on going, you know, and kept on going. And so that's good. They're excited about it. And so he says, you know, is he alive? They said, yes, he's in good health. And they bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. So they're all bowing down. He looks up and sees Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? No doubt they acknowledged that it was. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. How bizarre. He's worried about dad. He's kind of showing special favor to Benjamin, trying to caught him off guard. What's this? You're asking us to bring the youngest one down. Now he's here and you're speaking kindly to him. It's about to get a lot worse as the heat gets turned up. Notice this. And his heart yearned for his brother. It's not that he didn't love his other brothers, but this was his only blood brother. And remember, all these years, no doubt Joseph thought probably they've done away with Benjamin. Remember what they did with Rachel's other son, Joseph? They hated him. And they sold him into slavery because he was given favoritism. No doubt Benjamin took over the place of favoritism. When Joseph was gone, there was nowhere that Jacob had to express his love for Rachel, his beloved Rachel, except now little Benji. And no doubt he was getting everything. And what Joseph's thinking is, are they going to do the same thing to him? First of all, let's find out if he's even still with them. Now they bring him down. He sees the evidence. He goes, you know what? And his heart begins to yearn. He's alive all this time thinking that he was probably dead or sold or gone or something else under some lame excuse, you know, by his brothers. And again, notice the fact that he yearned for his brother and that he yearned for them. It shows his heart of forgiveness, his heart of grace. He wasn't trying to again, bring revenge on them. He yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and he sought somewhere to weep. He had to run out of the room. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. So this beautiful scene of this tender heart of Joseph and all this going on. I mean, it's just amazing thing. And yet not being able to reveal yet to them what was going on and what was happening. And so then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him in a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for it is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now notice that. It doesn't tell us why it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews, but it was an abomination. Why do I find that interesting? Because the same thing is true today. Oh, Mark, what do you mean? What I mean is this. In Scripture, Egypt is what? It is a type of the world. And how does the world view the Christian today? Oh, some of them are, you know, amiable. Some of them are kind to us. You know, they're not everyone's out yelling at Christians. But in general, how does the world feel about a Christian? Especially when a Christian stands up and shares their viewpoint based on Scripture. Then it's the Egyptians and the Hebrews all over again. Those of the world who hate the people of God. It is interesting to me in our day and age that it's the world that hates the church, and yet now the church is being accused of hating the world. And it's beginning to happen where they're talking about if you speak about certain things that are sin, you are really hating. No, it's the greatest amount of love that anyone could show, because it is by knowing what your sin is and that you have sin that you might confess your sin and repent of your sin and be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life in heaven. I would dare to say the church is guilty of love crimes. And so if we can have the finger pointed at us for anything, it would be guilt over love crimes by exposing sin. That's a crime you can convict me of. Because God loves those who are sinners. I am a sinner, and I was a sinner lost until Christ saved me. And Jesus wants everyone forgiven and everyone saved. So let the love crimes continue. But notice, he says here, this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at astonishment, or rather in astonishment at one another. Now imagine the scene here. Remember, no one there knows who's the oldest to the youngest as far as they know. And Joseph had to be the one to place them. Why? The stewards certainly didn't know. Remember, they all had beards in that culture. To him, they probably all were covered up. He couldn't tell. He wouldn't have known who was the youngest. Joseph had to go and say, you know what? You sit over there. You sit there. You sit there. You sit there. After one or two of them, it would have been, wow, this is pretty amazing. By the time you're working down the line and getting all of them in place, as each one sat down, there must have been shock on their faces. What is going on? And I can imagine them looking in just almost this silent stare of amazement as they looked at each other, just kind of, you know, couldn't really say anything. I'm just sitting there realizing, saying, God is really doing something here, and we're either in big trouble or this is going to be great. I don't know what's going to happen. But they no doubt could see God's hand working and Joseph putting them in place. And I love this, verse 34. Then he took servings to them from before him. They had all the food out, and Joseph now begins to have the servants send the servings to them, no doubt coming and setting each plate before them, probably in the same order they were seated, from oldest to youngest. We don't know, but either way, setting the plates out. But note this, Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. Now, so they drank and they were merry. Now, can you imagine the scene? I mean, these guys probably hadn't had a good meal in a long time. The famine had been going 2 years at this point. They had been rationing their bread. They had been eating what they could just to survive. Who knew how long the drought was going to last? They had to travel to Egypt to even get any food. They were very sparing with their portions. And yet now there's this feast, and all this food is set before them, and there's this rejoicing, and no doubt there's music playing. Probably had Pharaoh's bows surround sound in there, you know, going. I mean, he was a high official. He would have had the nicest about, notice I said surround sound because these were all men. The women wouldn't care. But anyway, the men would care. This, oh, look, speakers all around. This is great. And so the music, you know, whatever. And of course they didn't have speakers, but you get my point. And so they probably had musicians, you know, these wealthy people, they would play music at the meal. We don't know, but they're enjoying this great feast and just like, wow, what is going on? And we thought we were going to be maybe killed, and suddenly we have this great feast, right? And all of a sudden it gets down to little Benji down at the end. He's not so little anymore. Benjamin's a grown man now. But they set his plate down as well. And, wow, that's great. Thank you. Come on. Oh, thank you again. Come on. Well, thanks 3 times. Come on. Thank you again. Come on. Thank you again. I mean, he's like, whoa, look at all this food. Now understand, in that day, a double portion was considered a blessing to a king. 5 times as many. And I wonder if they didn't all just kind of go, kind of look down the table at Benjamin, you know, kind of see him going, you know, remember the little dog on the back of Grinch's sled when he gets caught? You know, I don't know. You figure it out, right? And so, but what's neat is notice there's a number of things going on. No doubt he loved his younger brother and wanted to bless him because he yearned for him so. But I think Joseph, or at least God through Joseph, was also testing the hearts of the brothers. You see, the last time the brothers saw a son of Rachel given favoritism, they hated him and plotted against him. What would they do this time when a son of Rachel was given favoritism in front of them? Guys, this is such a warning for us as believers. What is our heart like when we see our brothers and sisters blessed? Do we get jealous? Lord, you gave them 5 times as much. But look how nice their house is, Lord. And it's new. And I've got this shack. And I've got this thing. And they've got that nice car. And I've got this thing that's like Fred Flintstone. I have to start it with my feet underneath to get going. And Lord, why is it they seem to have 5 times as much as I do? You see, that's not the heart. God is oftentimes testing us to find out where is your heart. And I think sometimes we need to be tested in these kind of situations to find out where our heart is, because we don't even know till it happens. But what a wonderful thing it is to see that God has blessed someone else and to say, this is awesome, man. God bless you guys. How exciting this is. I'm excited for you. And to mean it. You see, that's the heart God wants us to have. And God will take us through tests and trials to get us to that kind of heart. And God did that right here, I believe, with Joseph's brothers. He wanted to find out, where's your heart now? And he wanted them to know where their heart was. And no doubt, okay, well, he got a lot more, but that's okay. Look how blessed I am. And they were learning to appreciate the blessings they had rather than looking at what everyone else had over the fence. And so, again, all these tests that are going on, all these things that are happening, this whole scene is unfolding in such an incredible way. And notice it says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, you know, the silver one, my special one, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and the grain money. So they did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now imagine the scene. Imagine the scene. They're working together on this thing. So, okay, they have this great feast. There's all this, you know, revelry. They're excited. They go to bed that night, no doubt sleeping in the palace. He kept his brothers, no doubt, probably put them up in great quarters, you know, and they're used to sleeping in a tent. Now they have this feast. They're in this palace and they're thinking, this is amazing. This is so good. Well, God, thank you. And something great is happening here. And they get up the next morning all happy. You know, they load up their donkeys, you know, and the trunks are all full and they begin to head off, you know, down the road. He says, look, go down there and load them up. And here's what I want you to do. Okay. Put all their money back in their sacks. What? Again? Do it again. Do it again. You're going to kill them. You're going to kill them. Do it. Just do it. And then take my cup, you know, the silver one, my special cup. Yeah. Put it in the youngest one's bag. What? Yeah. Yeah. They already think you stole from them. I know that. This is going to be great. Stick with me on this one. Put it in the youngest sack. And then when he gets out there, what's going to happen? They're going to freak out. And then I'm going to send you after him. But now we can't do that till next week when they have the next Bible study. Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine with me, man. Let's just do it today. Okay. All right. No problem. So they work all this stuff out. That's the scene here. Okay, that's what's happening. What's exciting about this now? Notice he sends them away, and it says, as soon as morning had dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Now, next week, we're going to see what happens when he goes after them, you know, on the police camels with the little lights turning and all. They're going to pull them over, they're going to find the stolen goods, and they're going to bring them back, all right? But here's the thing I want to leave you with today. Listen, not only watching what God is doing in Joseph's family and restoring Joseph's family, but remember we said we need to be looking in the scripture at what God is showing us about Jesus Christ and his relation to us. And in this particular passage, the nation of Israel. Isn't it interesting? The first time that his brothers came to him, they did not recognize him or know who he was. But he waited until the second time they were together, the second time to reveal himself as their master and savior. That is an earthly savior, but the picture is very obvious. Jesus Christ, the first time he came to the nation of Israel, he revealed himself to his disciples, but to the nation as a whole, they didn't know who he was. But the second time Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says they're going to be saved in droves. Right before they return, the Bible says God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel, and his brothers, who didn't recognize him the first time, are going to now recognize him as he reveals himself the second time, and they're going to be saved. There's going to be a great family reunion, and they're going to be restored. And the Bible even talks about in Zechariah, when he comes back, there's going to be others that see him that get saved. There's going to be others that recognize that he's the Messiah. They're going to see that he was pierced, and it says they're going to weep for what they've done to him and mourn over the fact that they didn't believe in their Messiah and they rejected him, but now they're going to receive him. And it's going to be a beautiful scene, but that's exactly what we see this whole picture laying out here. But what's exciting to me is to see the parallels as we finish today, the parallels between the first time Jesus came to meet with his brothers and Joseph with his brothers in this whole episode here in Genesis. And I want to point out just a few of them to you because it's really rather interesting. Remember that very last week that Jesus came down, and he spent that last week with them. There's a lot of things that the Lord specifically did. And what the Holy Spirit has done, he's painted a picture for us in the scripture and for the Jewish nation to recognize what is going to happen when their Messiah comes. And they'll be able to look back and see that it was built in even to the Old Testament scriptures that they so loved. Notice in verse 6, it calls him Israel rather than Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Remember, he was renamed Israel by the Lord himself, which means prince with God. Jacob means deceiver, heel catcher. We would say a no good for nothing. Israel means prince with God. And the nation of Israel today, although we love them and we are commanded to bless them, they've turned their back on God. They don't honor Jesus Christ. They're actually against Jesus Christ. They've turned away from him. They right now are living as Jacob. They are heel catchers. They are deceivers. Now, I'm not talking about in their personal life. There are some great people in Israel. I'm not saying they're crooks or this kind of thing. I'm saying as a nation, they fit the picture of a Jacob as they have betrayed their Lord. They've turned away. But the Bible says one day they will be called Israel again. And all Israel will be saved when the Lord pours out his spirit on the nation and then begins to draw them back together. But I want you to see as we finish up some of the parallels of the first time Jesus came and his relation to his brothers as Joseph being a type of Jesus. And also what it's going to be like, we'll see next week in the second coming, if you will, when he finally reveals himself for good. Notice in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Do you remember right before Jesus was crucified, he said, prepare a meal. Prepare a meal. We're going to sit down and eat together. We're going to rejoice together. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to tell them who I am. But what's interesting, even as he revealed himself, they didn't fully understand. And even after he resurrected, didn't believe until he appeared to them. But isn't it interesting here that Joseph has them prepare a meal and to get ready to have this final meal before they really see who he is after the resurrection. This is the final meal that Jesus has with the disciples, or rather that Joseph has with his brothers before he reveals who he really is. Next, look at verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Remember it said at the meal, they were perplexed. They were afraid at the words Jesus said that he was going to be crucified and all this was going to happen. They didn't know. And he told them there in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, it reminds me of what the steward said to them when they arrived at the house to eat and they were all fearful. He said, peace to you. Don't be afraid. And it's interesting, even there, he was a comforter, wasn't he? And the Bible, Jesus told them, he said, the comforter will come. Being the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will come and he will give you peace. And so we see this whole picture unfolding as again, the parallels are obvious. Look at verse 24. It says, and so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feet. Remember when they came into the house, they had water to wash their feet, but Jesus did it. See, Joseph supplied the water that their feet would be washed before this Last Supper together. Before he revealed who he was. And now we see that on the real Last Supper, Jesus, fulfilling, I believe, the picture and the type given here, he himself washed their feet, showing that he was their servant and that they needed to be servants as well. Again, notice verse 30. It says in verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brothers. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. The Lord loved them and he loved the nation of Israel. I find it interesting when it said he was riding into Israel before he rode down to reveal himself as the Messiah. When they were all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, if you had only known this your day. And now he's in a back room weeping over Benjamin and over his brother, saying, if you only realize what's going on here. And they're about to realize shortly, he's going to reveal to them, even as the Jews will have revealed to them, Jesus Christ in the last days. Well, it doesn't stop there. Again, verse 33. So he sat before them, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. What I find interesting is when they sat down, there were 11 of them. And remember when Judas betrayed the Lord, he fled to go and get his blood money. And there were only 11 to actually receive the washing and the cleansing and of the word and the ministry time with the Lord. Again, it goes on from there into verse 44, or chapter 44, verse 2. And notice, this is amazing here. Also put my cup, the silver cup, note that, in the bag of the youngest. You see, one of them was picked out to carry the silver. Remember when Judas left, he went to go get silver coins, which would be the blood money that would replace the exchange he made for turning the Lord in. But what I find interesting even more than that is this silver cup here again. There's a couple of things to note about this. Not only Judas betraying in silver, but it's also interesting that silver in Scripture is a metal of blood. And you see, one of them in type was the one that was betraying the master in the very metal of blood. And what makes it even more intense is Jesus said, I must drink this cup in my blood, or you cannot be forgiven. And you must drink of this cup as well spiritually. You see, this is a beautiful representation of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cup that he had to drink, even though it was the very silver that was used in his betrayal. This silver cup represents the cup of salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was given and the resurrection on the cross. But what's even makes this as we, the last thing here that makes this even more exciting to me about this is that it was his servant. Remember the one that used comfort earlier, the comforter, if you will, who took this golden nugget and hid it in their bread. What does the Bible refer to the word of God as? The bread of life. And the beautiful gold nuggets of God's word is always hidden, oftentimes underneath the surface. Yes, we read the story initially, but to see Jesus Christ revealing himself in these chapters, as we see Joseph as a type and the Holy Spirit at work and what's going on with the brothers and what's going to happen in the future with the nation, the same thing is true today. God will always have hidden within the bread of his word, the beautiful nuggets, not only that we might be fed and grow as believers, but the cup of salvation. And some of you this morning, for the first time in hearing the word of God, you found the cup of salvation. The silver cup of Christ, which you drank, is now in your hand. And he's saying, will you drink it this morning? What do I mean by that? What do you mean, Pastor Mark? What I mean is this. You see, you can't be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. And some of you, for the first time this morning, from the bread of God's word, are seeing things you've never seen before, and you're realizing this is a supernatural book, and this is a supernatural God, and Jesus Christ, if they put this picture in the Scripture thousands of years before it happened, when Jesus came, and then there's still future yet of what he's going to do with the nation of Israel in the future, what does that mean for me right now? Does God know my state? Does God know where I am right now? What about me and my sin? Can God forgive me? And maybe right now you're convicted. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. The servant of the master, the comforter, is convicting you right now that you've got some issues you've got to get right. And if you don't confess them and repent of it before the Lord, you can't be saved. But you're afraid, you see. Even as Joseph's brothers, they were afraid to go into the home, because if I go in the home, something bad might happen. I might be judged, or my life might have to change. What's going to happen when I go in the master's home? Listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be forgiven of your sin, and you're going to feast with the Lord, not only now in the spirit, but forever. I encourage you, if you feel the conviction of the Lord this morning and God is revealing to you, you know what? You need to confess your sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he drank the cup of sacrifice on that cross and rose again the third day. And if you will simply confess your sin and repent of your sin and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, he will welcome you into his home to feast with him in spirit and to feast with him eternally in the kingdom of God. But you've got to make the choice. And my encouragement to you is to do that this morning. Now, again, next week, we'll see what happens. If you want to read ahead, that's okay. But we're going to talk about it next week and see what happens. But you know what? I think the Lord is more concerned about what happens in our heart this week. For those of us who know the Lord, we need to get ourselves right with the Lord and say, all right, God, it's time for me to get right. When I see how good you are, it makes me want to get my life right with you. But number two, if you've not made that commitment, make it this morning. The cup is held out to you.